Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the everlasting arms. All we have to do is trust and obey and depend upon your mighty grace. And we commemorate that grace now in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. And we do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. You may have noticed in your bulletin that we're going to have a memorial service for Kay Quarterman this Friday at 2 o'clock. Many of you remember Kay. She, what was she, 96? 98. She was 98 when she died in December last year. And just barely missed that centennial mark there. Anyway, we'll be starting at 2 o'clock this Friday. Let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, which gives us the opportunity to name to God any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to be here. We don't ever want to take for granted the opportunities that you have given us to learn and grow. Time is short, and it appears that the circumstances are bleak. But we have nothing to fear, and we have everything to look forward to because of who and what you are, because of your word and all the things that you have already promised to those who love you. So we pray that you will help us to focus, for we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter 17. Joshua chapter 17. Starting with verse 13, Joshua 17:13. This particular portion is talking about actually the sons of Joseph, who were Ephraim and Manasseh. This is particularly talking about Manasseh, but Ephraim was actually included in this. In verse 13, and it came about when the sons of Israel became strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but they did not drive them out completely. The fact that they were strong enough to do so means that they had the wrong attitude. God did not command them to make forced laborers out of them. He said to destroy them. So it's not an issue that they weren't strong enough to do it. They just got lazy. They thought that they could benefit financially by making these people their slaves, and they wouldn't have to do the hard work. And so they were being disobedient, and it all stems from a bad attitude. Verse 14. Then the sons of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, "Why have you given me only one lot and one portion of an inheritance, since I am numerous people whom the Lord has thus far blessed?" So they're acknowledging in this verse that God has blessed them, and they have numerous people in their tribe. And so they're thinking that they should get more land than the others. Now, if you'll remember, the way that they received land, the way that it was decided, was by casting lots. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily that they were rolling dice. We think that Urim and Thummim, with regards to the breastplate of the high priest, had something to do with it. The point is that it was God who decided what tribe was going to get what land. And they weren't happy with that decision, so they're going to Joshua, and they're not happy campers. Verse 15, Joshua said to them, "If you are a numerous people, go up to the forest and clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and the Raphaim, since the hill country of Ephraim is too narrow for you." Now, that last part is sarcastic, and he just turns it around on them. If you have so many people, then you have enough people to go out and clear land, and then you're going to have enough. Verse 16. And the sons of Joshua said, "The hill country is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites who live in the valley, in the valley land, have chariots of iron, both those who are in Bethshean and in towns, and those who are in the valley of Jezreel." And Joseph spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, "You are numerous people and have great power. You shall not have one lot only, but the hill country shall be yours. For though it is a forest, you shall clear it, and to its farthest borders it shall be yours. For you shall drive out the Canaanites, even though they have chariots of iron, and though they are strong." Now, he's giving them some encouragement, but I don't think that's what they really wanted. What they wanted was someone to give them something for nothing. And so, he's telling them to drive the Canaanites out, and they're wanting to make them forced laborers and to have more land. Now, this whole thing stems from a bad attitude. And we covered this a little bit last time, but I'm going to expand on it a little more because attitude is so vitally important. You really are, I guess you could say, you are what your attitude is. You are what you think, and if you have a bad attitude, then you have bad thinking, and it's just a calamitous time that's in store for you. They're afraid of the iron chariots, even though they probably outnumber the Canaanites. And it's completely different from what Joshua had promised to Caleb. Because Caleb was promised a special portion of land. The only problem is that there were fortified cities and giants in the land. You didn't hear Caleb say, "Well, I'd like to take that land, but, you know, there's fortified cities and there's giants in the land." Essentially, I'll paraphrase it for you. He said, "Let me at them. The Lord will be with me. He's promised me this land. Let me at them." So you see a very distinct contrast in the attitudes of these two. Different kinds of attitudes mean that you have to deal with the attitudes in different ways. Sometimes, when someone has the wrong attitude, they need encouragement. Other times, they need a swift kick in the pants. And you have to discern what is needed. Actually, most of what Joshua is saying is really encouragement, isn't it? Kind of making, if I was one of these people, or if you were one of these people, wouldn't it make you feel kind of bad that you brought this up to begin with? Well, it would if you had the right attitude, but they don't have the right attitude to begin with. So I'm going to give you a few of the different kinds of attitudes and how they manifest themselves. The first one, and probably the most prominent one, is arrogance. Now, arrogance manifests itself in a multitude of ways. But most of the time when people think of arrogance, you think of a bully. Someone that's bigger than someone else, stronger. Go around pushing people around, but there's a lot of ways that they can do it. And another kind of arrogance, that's more the male type. The female type kind of bully is the beauty queen. A lot of times a person, or a female, is just drop-dead gorgeous, can bully others with her looks. Where a man will bully people with his brawn, with his size. The females can, they have, I don't know, I'm not venturing too far off in this area. But it appears that if you are really gorgeous, then you can get your way by manipulating other people. And that's kind of a form of bullying. And so there's different ways to handle this. But they need to be reminded, the guys, that there's always someone bigger and stronger. And you're going to meet them sooner or later. And for the females, there's always someone that is prettier than you and maybe has a better figure or their hair. Whatever they have is beautiful. Some ladies have it all together, but even then, there are others that are just so striking. And they need to remember that nothing that they have, whether it's size or whether it's beauty, is any credit to them anyway. They just won the lottery in the gene pool crapshoot. And so why would someone strut about and act as if they're all this and more when they have nothing to do with it anyway? So what these people need to do is really be brought down to earth and reminded that there are other people who are prettier or stronger. Here's a few verses for you. James chapter 3, verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant. Well, that jealousy, that green monster, is wanting to compete with people, and if you just don't measure up, then anger takes over, and it all stems from arrogance. Ecclesiastes 7:8. Patience of the spirit is better than haughtiness of the spirit. Haughtiness is just another term for arrogance. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goeth before the fall, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Just a matter of time, these arrogant people are going to be brought low. Another type of attitude, this one needs more encouragement, is a lack of confidence. There are some people that go through life and they just have the I can't attitude. They have no confidence. I like what Gary Horton said to the schools. Heard him say it more than one time. He says, I can't lives on I won't street. And you parents can do a world of good for your children if you encourage them that they can do anything they want to do. They need encouragement and praise. Now, I know sometimes you have to look hard to find something to praise, but they always need encouragement. A lot of parents are always looking for the faults, which are so easy to find. And they keep giving the kids the idea that, oh, you'll never amount to anything. And most of the time they won't, because they believe what their parents said. Then there's the bitter attitude. That's the one where people just go through life and it's like they're dragging a ball and chain everywhere they go. They're bitter. They don't have what other people have, whether it be looks, whether it be wealth, whether it be intelligence, whatever it may be. They're bitter because life dealt them a bad hand. And they're just going to, they're never happy. They're never content. The problem is that they lack what every person that has a bad attitude lacks, and that is gratitude. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32 says, Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Wouldn't life be a lot easier if everybody just did that? No, there's some people that want to hold a grudge. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble. Bitterness is the root. The tree is all kinds of trouble. And then there's the attitude of anger. This is the one that has the chip on the shoulder. They go around angry all the time. They're always mad at somebody. Seems like they're not happy unless they're mad. So how happy are they? Proverbs chapter 15, verse 18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger pacifies contention. Proverbs 19:19. A man of great anger shall bear the penalty, for if you rescue him, you will only have to do it again. Know anybody like that? I shouldn't ask you that, because now you're going to be focusing on someone that I don't have this verse in here, but it says that you should separate from an angry person because they're going to get you in trouble as well. So if someone is angry and you rescue him and he doesn't change his attitude, guess what? Won't be long where your phone is going to ring again. They're always in trouble. And then you have the self-centered type. We have so many people that are self-centered today. That means that they're thoughtless of other people. Manners and courtesy are nearly becoming a thing of the past. Thoughtfulness should temper everything you do as a believer because you're an ambassador of Christ. Well, how does thoughtfulness manifest itself? Well, sometimes it's just by being polite, opening a door for someone, common courtesy. But also, I know some of you are going to, this is going to step on your toes, but needs to be addressed. You need to be on time. You know, when someone's going to pick you up, you're supposed to be somewhere and someone is late, then everyone else has to suffer. Now, I know there are extenuating circumstances. Could be you ran out of gas or you got in a car wreck. Things of that sort. Those are legitimate excuses, but I can't think of many, many more. You need to be on time and not have other people have to suffer because you're thoughtless. You wait till the last minute to get ready, and then one little thing goes wrong in your countdown, and you're late. Just start earlier. Be considerate. There are some people, believe it or not, even get somewhere early. They're the ones that, it's not fair, they're the ones that have to wait the longest for the ones that's late. Another thing, when someone is kind enough to take you somewhere, wherever it may be, and when it's time to leave, don't make them wait. You should be cutting your eyes whenever you might be at a dance or at church or wherever it may be, and when, or a music festival, whatever, it doesn't matter what it is. When you go with somebody, you should always know where they are. You should be looking at them all the time. And at the first hint that they head for the door, whatever you're doing, you shut down right then. And you say, "I'm sorry, my ride is leaving, got to go." It's really thoughtless to have someone who was kind enough to take you somewhere and then have them sit out in the car and wait. This thoughtlessness manifests itself in so many ways, but it all stems from a bad attitude. And this is another shotgun blast at you. It's hitting everybody. It hit me before it hit you, by the way. It's our nature to be selfish. But we need to make a concerted effort to be thoughtful of people, especially people who have extended themselves and are helping us in some way. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. That should be automatic. But we all form habits, and sometimes we form habits that are not so good. And we can excuse in our own mind continuing to be thoughtless in some fashion because, well, this is the way I've always done it. Well, according to this verse, we should not merely only look for our own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. That's being thoughtful. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. Now, this is getting back to the general attitude. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as are complete, have this attitude. What attitude? Of pressing on toward the goal for the prize. You know why so many people, so many believers, aren't pressing on towards the goal of the prize? Because they didn't even know there is a prize. I can press on to the prize when you don't know there is a prize. Aren't you glad that there's a prize? So many believers, after they're saved, rather than still being hungry to get fed and to grow, they just gravitate to some church, if they go to church at all, which so many of them are glorified country clubs, and they just meet with people, they hear a 15, 20-minute sermonette, and they think, well, I'm a good person because I'm moral. Everything is based on morality. Well, unbelievers can be moral. In fact, probably more unbelievers are moral than there are believers. Especially if they think that they have to work their way to heaven. Well, I guess I'd be more moral, too, if I thought that I was going to lose my... Well, not lose myself. I was just going to hell. I have to be moral enough. Morality is not it. What I'm saying are these people are losing out on the sophisticated spiritual life for the church age believer. They don't have a clue what it's all about. But our attitude should be pressing on towards that prize. And if we're pressing on towards that prize, we're going to have the right attitude. There's no one that's going to reach that goal with a bad attitude. And we all have one from time to time, don't we? Oh, y'all are so piously sanctimonious. Well, maybe you're not. You just look that way. I mean, this is very, well... Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. What kind of attitude did Christ have? Self-sacrificial. And that's what we do. You know, when you're showing courtesy to someone, when you have the proper manners, when you are being thoughtful of someone else, what you're doing is it's self-sacrifice. When you go to a door, and of course every man should have been taught, every young man even, that if you're around, no female goes through a door and they have to open it if you're within range of that door. I mean, that's just understood. How often do you see that these days? I mean, but another the attitude today is, and I think it has a lot to do with feminism, Women want to be equal with men. Okay, if they're equal with men, open your own door. What is it that is a manifestation that is a sure sign that you have the wrong attitude? We went over it last week. Seven days ago. Right. Complaining. Remember that? I guess y'all don't need any exhortation on the attitude because you don't, well, complaining. But complaining is a lack of gratitude. Complaining is, well, it goes on all the time, doesn't it? I could really make you squirm in your seat now by asking how many of you complained on the way to church, but I won't ask you that. There was an elderly man that went to a what we would call an old folks home. That's what I call them. And he had his baggage, and an orderly was taking him down to show him where his room would be. And on the way down the hall, he was telling the orderly how much he's going to like his room. He says, "I can't wait to see my room. I'm just going to love it." And the orderly said, "Well, how do you know you're going to love it? You haven't even seen it yet." He said, "I don't have to see it. I've already made up my mind. I'm going to like it." See? Isn't that great? It's all in your mind. Whether you're going to be content with whatever God has given you, or you're going to have a bad attitude and it's going to manifest itself right out in complaint. I don't know how you can have a bad attitude and not complain. And I don't know how you can have a good attitude and be complaining. Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. "Now the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. And when the Lord heard it, His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp." Now this is a way to get someone's attention. God didn't have to say a word. They're all complaining. Meribah, Hebrew word. God just kind of sets grass fires around, you know, just get some fire. Get some fire going. That's one way to nip it in the bud. Numbers 14, 27 through 29. "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? I have heard the complaints of the sons of Israel, which they are making against me." By the way, can you make a complaint and God not hear it? Is that possible? Do we think he just goes on mute whenever we go to make a complaint? I don't even think God has a mute button, does he? "Say to them, 'As I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to you. Your corpses will fall in the wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number, from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me.'" Does God take grumbling seriously? What was the problem? They didn't trust the Lord. In eternity past, God had this special land for His children of Israel. Land of Canaan. And He took them out of Egypt and went in the wilderness and gave them manna to eat and gave them gave them water to drink. All their needs were met. And so He showed them, "You can trust me. Now let's cross the river," and like Caleb said, "Let's get them." And what did they do? Big pity party, big crybabies. And they were complaining. There's giants in the land. I have a good friend. Every time I start talking to him about something, woe is me, something broke in my house, the water well won't come on, heat is off, car won't start. And I hate it when he does this, but it's exactly what I need. He says, "You know what? The fun is where the giants are." And that's true if you have the right attitude. The fun is where the giants are if you have the right attitude. So, well, I have several more verses here on complaining. I guess I'll give you just one or two more. James 5:9, straight to the point. Do not complain, brethren, believers. 1 Peter 4:9, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Something else I want to bring out with regards to this bad attitude, with regards to this particular circumstance. What was Joshua really telling these people? Was he telling them, if you want the land, if you want more land, get off your lazy bottoms and get out there and take it? They had a lazy attitude. They wanted something for nothing, no such thing. You know, some Christians think they can sit around and wait for God to drop everything right into their laps. Well, that's not the way God operates. He gives us grace, but He expects us to do what we can do. We are to wait on the Lord, but that does not mean that we are to sit around as if we're paralyzed. Having faith doesn't mean that we are frozen in inactivity. Grace doesn't mean, well, I'll sit on the front porch and God will take care of all my needs. I don't have to go out and work. I have a problem, I don't have to try to address it because God is going to take care of it. Have you ever heard of the phrase, let go and let God? You ever heard that? Well, that's good if you're looking at it in the right way. I mean, the phrase can mean that we can't solve our problems by our own ways. We are to wait for the Lord, wait on the Lord to take care of our issues. But that waiting doesn't mean that you are frozen in time. Doesn't mean that there's still not things to be done that God depends on you to take care of. Remember when Peter was in prison and the angel came in and they were in handcuffs, they were chained. And the chains were broken. And the angel told Peter, now get your shoes on, dress yourself, and let's get out. We're going to leave. The angel didn't put his shoes on him. Why? Because Peter could do that for himself. This is what I'm trying to show, and this is what Joshua was trying to tell the people. Do the things that you're able to do. God is going to assist you. Some people think, well, the Holy Spirit will take care of everything. Well, you know what? The Holy Spirit doesn't have a body. Jesus Christ is the only one of the Godhead that has a body that you can see. The Holy Spirit does things through bodies, through believers, and He just doesn't wave the magic wand. He indwells us and accomplishes things through us. We have the Holy Spirit. But there is that attitude that the people, these Ephraimites and Manassehites had, which was, well, give us the land. What did that mean? What was Joshua supposed to do? Even if he says, okay, I'm going to give you this land, I'm going to give you more land, the land was still occupied with Canaanites. Did they expect Joshua to go out there and slay them by himself? Wasn't even a rational or reasonable request. Now, once a believer is trained, he should engage others in evangelism. What I'm saying is, because they had the wrong attitude, they didn't have the vigor and the zeal that they should have had. After all, Caleb and Joshua and the people have already subdued the land. Why not go in and finish it? We should be ready to reason with those who embrace evolution, humanism, relativism, postmodernism, and our morally depraved society. We to engage them. Are you engaging people? Most believers aren't. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Are you ready to give an answer? When a subject matter comes up that's controversial, and they are not, no one is expressing the biblical view, rather than standing firm and say, "Well, the Bible says da 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 da." Do you do that, or do you kind of retreat back into the shadows so that you won't have to be embarrassed? It's embarrassing for some people to stand firm. Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." You're not going in your own might anyway. What we need to do is faith rest. You know what that is? Faith rest. Then we we are to take the offensive and move out. Be aggressive. It's not wrong to be aggressive in the Christian way of life. Now, there's an idea out there, there's this mentality, this thinking that Christians should keep everything in the church. You want to believe that way, that's fine. You stay, keep it in the church. But don't come out and try to force your way of thinking on me or anybody else. Well, we shouldn't try to force our opinion, our beliefs on anyone else. That doesn't mean that we can't engage them, does it? What is the best way to be on the offensive, to engage people in conversation about the truth that they don't see, without coming on as if you're trying to intrude into their life and tell them what to do? What's the way to do that? Do you know? Boy, what a group. All right. Was that about the 1,000th time you heard that? Evidently, it stuck. You know, ask them questions. How can they say you're just trying to force your belief on me when all you're doing is asking them questions? I wish you could have been there when we were in Florida and Carrie asked that guy, after he was doing all the pontificating, she brought up something of a spiritual nature, and all he was giving her this long diatribe, which is 99% was unbiblical anyway. And when he would finish one, she would ask another question. "Oh, really? Well, where'd you get that idea?" Blah, blah, blah. And he stopped in mid-sentence. And he said, "Lady, are you trying to preach to me?" She said, "No, you're doing the preaching. All I'm doing is asking a few questions." See, that's being aggressive and yet not coming across as a bully. Not trying to be overbearing. So what I'm trying to tell you is we should have that attitude that we're reaching for the prize. And if you're going to reach for that prize, and if you're going to have the right attitude, then what you need is spoudazo. Remember spoudazo? Spoudazo. What is it? Zeal. Hunger. Aggressiveness. That's what believers need. Don't be sitting over in the corner and cowering every time something comes up and you're afraid to say something because someone might take issue with it. If they take issue with it, whatever they say, just say, "Okay, why do you feel that way?" Well, what sets you off? I don't care what you say, just make it a question. 2 Timothy 2:15. New American Standard Version. "Be diligent to present yourself approved unto God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, aptly handling the word of truth." I like the King James Version better. See, the first word there is "be diligent." I want you to turn to that in your Bibles. 2 Timothy 2:15. And I want you to put a star there. Be diligent. Present, active, imperative. keep on doing it, and it's an order. But the King James says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Now, all believers are approved unto God in a positional sense. That means we are approved in the sense that we have His righteousness and we're going to heaven. But this is talking about it in an experiential way. The New American Standard says, be diligent, but the New King James says, study. And I like that because, actually, if you're going to be diligent, what are you going to do? You're going to study. What are you going to study? The Word of God, right. To present yourself approved unto God as a what? A workman. What does a workman do? Works. Wow. What a Kodak moment. God expects us to work. And He expects us to be diligent about it. Actually, the diligent, the study part, you have to know what to do before you can do it. Who does not need to be ashamed? Do you know what this presupposes? That some believers, well, actually all believers who are not diligent, who don't study, are going to be ashamed, aren't they? That's what's going to happen. You can be reserved. You can have that attitude that I don't want to be aggressive. I don't ever want to stand as a good ambassador. All those opportunities that you may have are just going to pass by. Because after all, you don't want to be embarrassed. You don't want to make somebody angry. You want to keep everything on the nice and peachy. Well, you're in combat, spiritual combat, every day. And if you're going to stand for the Lord, you're going to ruffle some feathers. Now, you don't try to. You just talk about grace to somebody. Just tell somebody that, or maybe it's better not to tell them, ask them. What you need to do is ask them, does anybody ever go to hell for their sins? And they're going to look at you like you're crazy. What? Well, everybody goes to hell for their sins. Oh, really? Then why did Christ need to go to the cross? Did He fail? See, that's engaging. Need not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing or accurately handling the word of truth. You notice that? Study. Aggressive. The word of truth. That's why we're here. You can now, if you go out and you're aggressive and you have a zeal but it isn't according to knowledge, then you're doing worse. Remember in verse 13. Joshua 17:13, and it came about when the sons of Israel became strong. What about you spiritually? We're not here at church or Bible class to get all this information and stick it in notebooks up on our shelf or let it go into our soul and let it sit there. That's not why we're here. We're here to learn so then we can move out and we can engage people to have that zeal, that hunger, that spoudazzo. By the way, spoudazzo makes a great password. Used to be mine. S-P-O-U-D-A-Z-O, by the way. Hebrews 4:11. Therefore, be diligent to enter that rest. What rest? Faith rest. What do you have to know to be able to faith rest? You got to know some promises, don't you? 2 Peter 3:14. Be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless. Be diligent. Now, none of us are perfectly spotless and blameless. But if you're working for that, you're reaching for the prize, then chances are your picture isn't going to be on the post office. Most wanted. So we need to behave ourselves, and one reason is because we're reaching for the prize. But just behaving yourselves by itself isn't going to do it, does it? Is it? You need that spoudazzo. You need to study. You need to grow. Because God uses prepared believers, and you cannot be prepared in life. You cannot be prepared to engage people If you're an ignorant believer, you will be chewed up by the adversary. Some believers wonder why there's nothing spiritually going on in their life. They're just sitting around waiting for someone to say something about the Bible or Christ. Why don't you say something about it? Instead of waiting for someone else to bring it up, why don't you bring it up? Usually you have to be the one that initiates spiritual conversations and spiritual activity. And what is the best way to do that? Ask questions. See, asking questions is easy and it's fun. You don't have to come up with the right answer. You're the one asking the questions. And this is hard because probably 95 to 98% of believers, when they start speaking of something of a spiritual nature, they go into the files in their soul and they bring out the doctrines that they've learned and they just print them out. Only it comes out in words. It goes on and on. And the person is sitting there, I've heard this. And you're done with your deal, and they say, oh, well, I just don't believe that. That's not for me. And what do you have? Zilch. But when you ask them a question, they have to answer. I mean, the ball's in their court. If you get down to where you can't think of a question, if someone makes a statement, the shortest thing to say, and sometimes the most effective, is just say, oh, what does that tell them? Now it's your turn to talk. The ball is in your court. What do you have to say about that? See, most people can't defend themselves. Now, they blather on about all this stuff, but their knowledge is a mile wide and a quarter of an inch deep. And if you just ask them something like, oh, really what you say when you say, oh, is, where did you get that idea? Where did that come from? Oh? And look at, it's fun. You ought to try it. Look at their face. When you say, oh, that, oh, it's my time to talk again? Sons of Joseph wanted to avoid the struggles of life. Well, life is a struggle, isn't it? Anybody here not have any struggles? Nobody? All God's children have struggles? You're not going to get through life without struggles, are you? I mean, if you're not struggling with someone who has bought Satan's lies, then you're struggling with your own self, aren't you? Your own sin nature. That area of weakness in you. And we all have them. Even though y'all are all spit and polished on Sunday morning. We drag that old sin nature with us everywhere we go. So if we're having a pretty good day, and the roof isn't caving in, and we even have enough money to pay the bills, the struggle isn't over, is it? You know what struggle you have to, when things are going good, what is it? Which one of those attitudes do we have to struggle with so much? Arrogance, isn't it? Huh? Look at me. I got it married now. Paid my bills, got money left over. I'm fit. I'm healthy. Kids, the family, we're just doing great. Boy, I must really be doing something right. Look at me. What's that? Well, you're losing the struggle. You know what? If you're not struggling, you're in big trouble. Because you're going to be struggling with somebody all the time. Even within yourself. You ever seen the TV ads or something that where you have a devil on one side and you have an angel on the other? You ever seen that? I know that's just make-believe, but it really is talking about believers who are trying to execute God's plan. What is it that was a real problem with these people? I know it's arrogance, all these things, but you see it in the hint to it when it's talking about they have iron chariots. Fear. Yeah. Fear. And I think that's what the bottom, at the bottom of so many things. Fear. They were afraid. How do you get rid of fear? Huh? When you have fear, what do? What's the first thing you should do? Right, acknowledge it. Father, I'm afraid. I am scared out of my socks. And I know that stems from not trusting you. So once you rebound, then what do you do? This is elementary, y'all. Faith rest. Good, thank you. Faith rest. What is faith rest? It's mixing your faith with the promises of God. And when you do those things, what happens is you are again filled with the Holy Spirit. And now you're concentrating on the solution rather than the problem. And I've never been able to do this. Now, maybe you have, but I've never been able to focus on the solution and the problem at the same time. Have you? And when I'm thinking about the solution, you know what happened to that problem? What problem? That's where God wants us to be. That's what these people didn't have. No excuse for us not to be there. Well, this was my cue to go on to chapter 18. Got some goodies for chapter 18. But the clock on the wall. It's always the clock, isn't it? I'd like everyone to please bow your heads. This last portion of this service is for anyone who has not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone who may be here thinking they can work their way, they can be good enough in order to impress God to let you into His heaven. It's not going to happen. Thank the Lord for grace. The only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He went to the cross. He died, was buried, and resurrected, and now He offers eternal life to anyone who hears these words. All you have to do is believe Him. And the moment that you believe Him and you accept Him, you're born again, you are a child of God, and your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. What grace, what wonderful grace. What a God. God hates arrogance. And it's arrogance and fat-headedness to think that any of us can be accepted by God by our own merit. All you have to do is inaudibly, in your own soul, where you really live, acknowledge that you're depending on Jesus Christ and His work on the cross and nothing else, and you're born again. Now, Father, we're so thankful that You've given us this time to see ourselves. We see it in Your Word by these people who were afraid, who were arrogant and had the wrong attitude. That's a picture of us. So we pray that we can learn the easy way from Your Word instead of the hard way by ignoring Your Word. We pray that You will help us to have that spudazzo, that zeal, that we all will reach for the prize. For we pray it in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.